Good evening, everyone. Thank God for another time that I'm before you to bring the Word of God to you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. If you turn your Bible to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 19, we will focus on verses 4 down to 7. Let me read that portion. It would have been lovely if we had time to read the whole of chapter 19, but still, let's just focus on the passage that I want to bring to your attention. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, from verse 4. Jehoshaphat lived at Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people, from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim, and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. He appointed judges in the land in all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, "Consider what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. He is with you in giving judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes." Allow me to take you back to the familiar stories that relates in as far as the Lord God is concerned and his relationship with the children of Israel, the nation of Israel. And of course, as we talk of Israel of the Old Testament, never forget that in our day and age, there are those people that Apostle Paul calls the true Israelites. And for that matter, even as I expound this passage, look at it in the light of the true Israelites that we talk of today, and that is the Church of Christ, composed of believers who have confessed their sins. We form a community that the Word of God later calls the true Israel. But let's focus briefly then at the Israel of the Old Testament, the community that was formed by God himself when he would proudly challenge them and tell them that you as a community, you had nothing that would draw you to me. You had nothing that was pleasing before me that made me call you as a nation that I was going to relate with and show my wonders to the world. He tells them that they were nothing. In fact, when he chooses Abraham to form this community, Abraham had nothing in as far as knowing who God is. He was from the Gentiles, so to speak, and God had no relationship with his community until such a time that he was called to come out of that community so that through him, God would use him to form the Israelite community. So, as God brings these people together, the children of Abraham, it was his prerogative as God to directly rule them. Rule them through the kings that he would plant amongst them. Rule them through the priests that he would plant amongst them. And he would appoint them over and over so that they continue to rule according to his standards. He gave them the laws that would help in their relationship, the Israelites and God, the Father. He gave them the laws to govern this. And the Lord Jesus Christ later on helps us to see the essence of the laws that the Lord God gave to the children of Israel in as far as even the Ten Commandments are concerned. You remember Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, he summarized the laws of God this way. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And it doesn't end there. And you will love your neighbor as you love yourself. And we are told that that's the summary of the law. God was serious when he gave his laws. So as he continued to relate with the children of Israel, this was to be the benchmark for their relationship. He required a heart service to him. He required a heart service to one another as they were relating as a community. Therefore, you find that all the times that God would rebuke Israel, all the time that he would come upon Israel with a heavy hand of punishment, it was because they had gone away from loving the Lord with all their hearts, with all their soul. And he would come upon them also because at the same time they had gone away from appreciating, loving their neighbors as they love themselves. Hence you find that all his rebuke were based on the law. That's what I'm trying to say. When his people would walk away from him, start doing their own things, and that therefore would repercute even in the way they related one to another. Their failure to relate with God and fellow man brought this rebuke. If you can turn to Ezekiel, you'll see what I'm trying to say in the light of this rebuke and relationship that he had. Ezekiel, turn to 22 of that prophetic book. Ezekiel chapter 22. Let's read from verse 1 to 5. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, And you, son of man, will you judge the bloody city? Then declare to her all her abomination. You shall say, Thus says the Lord God, a city that sheds blood in her midst, so that her time may come, and that makes idols to defy herself. You have become guilty by the blood that you have shed, and defiled by the idols that you have made, and you have brought your days near. The appointed time of your years has come. In other words, you brought judgment upon yourself. Why have they brought judgment upon themselves? Again, look at it in the light of the two-pronged law. There is a problem here. Their relationship with God has been marred. And so also how they related to one another has been marred. And so what we see here, God indicts them for idolating. Not only that, God indicts them for shedding blood, innocent blood. And as we see the blood in this passage, we are seeing clearly the blood of men, not animals, that they were shedding. The Lord is not happy that their relationship with one another has deteriorated to an extent that they can butcher one another. Neither is the Lord happy with them. Their relationship with God has deteriorated to the level of idolatry. Again, You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. That has been broken. And you shall therefore also love one another with all your heart, with all your mind. That has been broken. And God says judgment has come upon you. And when you turn to Amos chapter 8, you see the same. And I think Amos is much clearer in this matter. Chapter 8 of Amos. Let's see from verse 4. Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may offer wheat for sale, and that we may make the ephah small and the shekels great, and deal deceitfully with false balances? You see how they think in their business? First, their idea of relating with God has been marred again. They don't have the heart of David, the love of David to the Lord, where David says, I was glad when this man told me that we need to go and worship the Lord. It's a day of worshiping the Lord. Oh, I was glad to hear that. Now they turn those days that they would dedicate to the worship of the Lord and call those days a bother. What are these things called new moon? What are these things called Sabbath? When am I going to get over this quickly so that I may go on with my business and make, and in fact, even when I'm making money, I have no regard to my fellow neighbor. I will just play about with the balances and oppress him. You see, you break this law in as far as relationship with God is concerned, you break the other wing of it in as far as your relationship with one another is concerned. God is not happy. He's not happy with these people. In the major prophets, he's not happy with them, even in minor prophets. And the story remains the same. He's not happy with them prior to captivity, and he's not happy with them post-captivity. The story remains the same. They're not relating well with God. Neither are they relating well with fellow man. Now, why am I saying all this? There's a reason for it. Any time that a king would arise to power, like we see Jehoshaphat here, any time a king would come to reign, whether he was a good king or a bad king in the eyes of the Lord, that was to be gauged in as far as he served the people to bring them to God, number one, and in as far as he served people to live harmoniously with one another. Those were the only indications of a good or a bad king. How did he work in as far as bringing the community, reviving them, bringing them back to the true worship of Yahweh? And how did he bring them back to the true appreciation of their neighbors? And that marked who a good king was or a bad king. In fact, we don't see much in praising the kings in terms of economic prosperity. Those were just a by-the-way blessing. But what matters before God, number one, was what did this king do to restore genuine true worship between my people and I? Between or amongst themselves. And so when you read the Old Testament, especially Kings and Chronicles, you hear stories of so-and-so ruled. and he did not follow the footsteps of his father David. So and so ruled, but he's grouped among the bad kings. It is not because of economic prosperity. It is about how did this king go out of his way to make sure that the worship of Yahweh was restored and established. And what did he do to make the relationship amongst the Israelites be God honoring and glorifying? For that reason then, we come to Jehoshaphat. He comes to the scene after previous kings have ruled before him. Some bad, some good, on the account of the standards that I've mentioned. But something about Jehoshaphat. Before we come to chapter 19, and as we begin chapter 19 for that matter, you call chapter 19 like a wake-up call on this man's life. Because chapter 18 tells you something horrible about him, which as you begin chapter 19, we are told that there was a prophet. If you begin verse 19, sorry, it's chapter 19, verse 1, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem. But Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? And he's talking about Ahab's family. In chapter 18, you read the story of Ahab convincing him to go to war with the Syrians. And Ahab is clever. He tells him, no, as we go to war together, in fact, you will put the king's robe. You'll be the honorable man in this battle. And Ahab knows, and the Syrians also know, that if you want to finish war quickly, you aim at the king if he happens to be in the front line. And once you shoot the king dead, then the war is as good as won. Remember, he borrows the services of, Ahab borrows the services of Jehoshaphat to this battle. And the Lord is not happy, according to the seer here. Both because if you remember the story of Ahab, who killed Naboth to take his land, God told him, this one will not go unpunished. And it is in this war that Ahab was punished for that. The book of Kings put it much more clearly. And so they go to war. The Syrians see this guy in the robe of a king, who happens to be Jehoshaphat, who was hired anyway, and they chase after him. They want to kill him. Until he shouts, and the Syrians say, oh, this is not the king. And it's like the trick has worked. And as they give up the battle, somebody draws his arrows randomly, without aiming at anything. And the Bible says that that arrow fell on Ahab, who was trying to disguise himself. And that was his death. So Jehoshaphat comes home happy that he has escaped this. But lo and behold, the Lord confronts him and says, what is this? How can you join hands with people who have rejected the Lord God Almighty? In fact, God's judgment is upon them. How dare you do that? And that was a wake-up call to this man. Hence, from verse 4, we see some things that he did, Jehoshaphat himself, that was going now to restore not only the relationship between Israel and God, or Judah and God, but also one to another, the children of Israel. Look at verse 4. Jehoshaphat lived at Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim, and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. He appointed judges in the land, in all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, consider what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. He is with you in giving judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God. There is no partiality or taking bribes in that passage. You see one of the attributes of God that we serve. And that is what Jehoshaphat uses to swear in these judges. The attribute of the Lord our God is a just God. Therefore, he is impartial. Now, to bring the picture home, what is Jehoshaphat doing here? Think Zambia being the Commonwealth country like Kenya. We have somehow a common way of appointing our judges and swearing them in. And most of the time, it is the president who swears them in. And if they believe in the Bible, they are told to carry the Bible and promise before God that they are going to judge fairly. To swear before God that they are going to be impartial. Unfortunately, they do that, and as soon as they sit on that seat, majority bolt out, taking a different direction altogether. But in Jehoshaphat's swearing in of his judges, he points them to God. He's come to his senses that this God, we must reform ourselves and please him. And please him. Inasmuch as even the way we relate with one another. And he in verse 7, he tells them, look here, back from verse 6, he tells them, consider what you do, O you judges, as you carry that Bible. Consider what you do. For you judge not for me as the president. It is not because of me that fairness is expected of you, according to Jehoshaphat, but because of the Lord. You judge on behalf of God. He is with you in giving judgment, not me, the president. It is God who is with you. Look to him when you are judging one another, judging fellow Israelites. We want fairness here. Then in verse 7, now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice. So you see, the stake is high as you come to this office. Jehoshaphat is telling them that, do not look to me, do not judge to please me, fallen man. Judge to please God, because his standard is the standard you should vie, you should strive to reach when these judgments are brought upon you. Because he is a fair God, impartial. And truly, we see here that we are serving a just God. The same God that Jehoshaphat served. And the same God that he saw his judges to look to. A fair, just God who punishes the guilty and rewards the righteous. His representatives on earth, therefore, the judges, the custodians of justice, must follow in his footsteps. And why would Jehoshaphat then lift up God as the standard? Obviously, in God we find no fault. We find no fault. Isaiah asks, when he stretches out his hands, who can tell him to withdraw his hands? We find no fault in him. We are serving a God whose yes is yes and his no is no. We serve a God who is almighty. And then Jehoshaphat says that in him there's no bribery. We know how this vice has messed our courts today. Not God, not God. It's unfortunate that as we talk to our judges before the court and we refer to them as my lords and kind of giving them that honor that they represent justice, they represent God in those rooms, sometimes we don't see true representation of a just God. We don't. Many times we've seen the guilty released, and many times we've seen the innocent punished. Oh, this is not so with God. This is not what you will face with God Almighty. The one that Jehoshaphat says here is impartial and a right God, right judge. In him we find no bribery. Then we have to ask ourselves, if this is the God and the judge that we'll praise on that day, the one that Jehoshaphat is talking about here has promised that one day he will judge the whole world. He will judge you, he will judge me, he will judge mankind one day. Then we must face that question. We can't run away from this. How will you escape his judgment? The psalmist tells us, how will you stand on that day of judgment, someone? How will you escape his wrath? Do you have a route you can escape his wrath? And his just wrath for that matter. In case you think you do, we better press this matter then further on. Think of Israel again. He kept on bringing their sins before them for the sake of repentance and straightening their paths. They failed. And then he came to the scene and told them, now, time is running out. If you don't reform your ways, captivity is looming. It's at your door. Change, and this judgment will not face. And they continued in their stubbornness. And the great day came into Babylon. 70 years. No reprieve. The just God took his own people that he tried to woo back to him, but rested on their stubbornness, rested on their misgivings about one another, oppressing one another, rested on their idolatry. They were happy with that. And the Lord said, to captivity you go. I'm a just God. I must punish sin. If you think that that was the end of his punishing sin, you are wrong. This God we serve is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His holiness is not today bright here and dim the next day. His justice is not without fault here and tomorrow it has fault. His righteousness spreads throughout the ages. And this is the Lord God that has told us to prepare to meet with him. I like that part that Jehoshaphat adds that he's not only impartial, he also does not take bribe. Sounds familiar. He does not take bribe. You cannot plead before him and say, I've got here $1,000. Please usher me into glory. There's a man who at a certain point thought that you could bribe God with good deeds so that when the day comes, he says, you just go into heaven. I'll take you away from hell where you are bound to go. Now, because you've done well in a matter of good works, come and have your rest. That was Paul. And then he looks back and later on says, all those things that I thought I could bribe God with to enter into glory with him, now I look back to those things and I count them rubbish. Dang. Oh, I thank God that he saved me before I could bring this dung before him. You can't bribe him. How many times have we told people about Jesus Christ and they look at themselves and say, hey man, you know what? In my workplace, if you ask a good man, the vote would come on me. A guy who works diligently, who has never had issues with the boss, who's never had issues with the fellow workers, the clean man in that workplace is me. So don't tell me about Jesus. I'm already good enough. Ask my boss. He knows. You are trying to bribe God. You will not. When you stand there, you cannot count on your goodness. You will not say that I earned this and I want to bring it before you, O righteous judge. He'll never accept that. But that question still lingers on our heads. How will you escape the wrath of God? This should now worry you. Do you know how just he is, apart from how he dealt with Israelites? Think about his son. Think about Jesus Christ. Why did he go to Calvary? Did he have any wrong that warranted punishment on the tree? No, he did not. But your sins were put upon him. The just God looked at the Son and said, you will bear the wrath of the just God. And the Son cried, why do you forsake me, O my Father? Yes, you are forsaken because you bore or you carry the sins of men which must be punished and you must be punished. Therefore, instead of them, because you offered yourself to carry their sins. And the Son was crushed. Something our judges can't do today. Even if you're the best of the judges and you see your son brought in the dock and charges are read out and it is clear that this boy, this man must hang. The best that you can do as a father is to remove yourself from the case. Because if you are left to give judgment, you will release the guilty who happens to be your son. And the fact that you are removing yourself from that case shows how unjust you are anyway. Because you've seen your son, now justice is hidden behind removing myself from the case. When the Lord God saw his son bearing the sin of men, he didn't recuse himself. He said, I am an impartial God in my justice. And the son will face the wrath. And truly he did. Truly he did. Now what does this tell you? This should tell you that if you are in our midst today, and you do not know the son who says that you cannot come to the Father except through me, you cannot bribe God the Father when his justice is tearing upon you except hiding your sins in me. The Son says that. If you don't do that, woe unto you. You'll face a just God. And he gives us a glimpse of where he will damn such people. A place of gnashing of teeth and cry that never ends. How will you escape? Doesn't this worry you? Shouldn't it worry you? It should. And this is the business I have here. I'm not just telling you a story of how Jehoshaphat commissioned his judges to rule the land. I want you to see the commission he made was more dependent on God other than himself. And that God is the one we will meet. The one who is impartial, the one who is just, the one who doesn't take bribe. Be prepared to meet him. And you can only be well prepared if you know Jesus Christ who carries our sins that can make us tremble before him on that day. Apostle John says this from the book of 1 John, chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This offer has been given to the whole world. The offer of running to God, showing you the path through which you can walk and meet God whose wrath is upon you, knowing that you are at peace with him. The one who covers our sins before God, the one who advocates for us before God, the one who stands in our stead before God, because the case is serious. Know him. Know him. The same John, just before you come to chapter 2, he says in chapter 1 from verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Why are we going to stand before him to damnation for those who do not know him? Sin. Why did he punish his son in the glaring daylight? Sin. It was because of sin. Come to me, the Lord says. You who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Turn to him. Jehoshaphat's God is watching. You will stand before him that day. But we who have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, oh, how beautiful it is. He knows our weaknesses. And John here encourages us that he has given us an avenue of forgiveness, being forgiven by him. We are still frail and fall, but the gate is wide open that we can run back to him and say, Father, before I stand on that day before you, oh, forgive me again. Hopeless sinner I am, though I've confessed your name. He'll forgive. You who has not known him, the same path. Turn to him. Oh, turn to him and be saved and be ready to receive his impartiality. Be ready to receive his reward in glory. Amen.